Two young adult women were best friends and roommates, and they resided in San Diego, California. The holiday season for Christmas came, and they decided they would get some really good deals on Christmas gifts if they made the 19-mile trip to Tijuana, Mexico. So they crossed the border, shopped all day, got great deals, took all of those gifts back to their car and loaded the trunk up. Driver goes to her side, passenger to her side, and the passenger notices something by the front wheel. Calls the other girl over, looks at this little whimpering animal and says, "It's a chihuahua. We just can't leave it here. And it's getting late, so why don't we hide it in the trunk among the gifts and sneak across the border with it?" Good idea. So they did. They made it across the border. And on the other side, they pulled off to the side of the road, got the chihuahua out, and she held it in the front seat, stroked it all the way home. By now, it's dark. It's night. The veterinarian is not available, so they said, "Well, let's nurse it tonight, and in the morning, we'll take it to the vet." So they put it in a bathtub, washed it clean, fed it milk with a little bottle, put it in a blanket, put it in the bed, and stroked it all night. Early in the morning, they take this little pup to the vet. And the vet goes, "Where'd you get this?" And they're thinking, we can't tell them we snuck across the border. "Well, we found this chihuahua, and it needs help." "Ladies, this is no chihuahua. This is a rabid Mexican river rat." Ew. Now you're thinking, why would you tell us that? I'll never get it out of my mind. Well, I'm telling you why I told you that. Sometimes what seems harmless is extremely dangerous, and we don't realize it till somebody tells us the truth. That's exactly what's happening in our passage today. Something far more dangerous than mistaking a rat for a dog is taking place. The Apostle Peter, the leader of the early church, in this amazing story, because of the fear of man and peer pressure, is actually dividing the church between Jew and Gentile and promoting a false gospel. And it wasn't until Paul came and woke him up and said, "You're holding a rat," that he came to his senses. And we ought to thank God for the Apostle Paul, because everything could have been different. Now, as we go through this text today, don't write it off. It's something that happened long ago in some obscure theological debate. If you're a follower in Christ, you relate to this text every single day, whether you know it or not. It's extremely practical. This dramatic story flows into our own lives. And if you veer off course from this gospel that's in this text, what it'll do to you is it'll pollute your relationships, it'll deceive you, it'll warp your view of God, it'll corrode your life. But if you get the point of this text and you start living in light of it, here's what's going to happen to you. Suddenly the power of God will flow into your life. Suddenly every day is an adventure with Jesus Christ. It changes everything. So our aim today is to discover what caused Peter to veer off course. What is the cause? We put it in our own lives. It's the same exact cause that we do the same thing. And what is the cure? And what cured him is what will cure us. We desperately need this passage in our lives today. Now, to make sense of it, though, we need to back up and put it in its context. And the context is that this all took place in the city of Antioch, Syria. And here's what's unique about that. Remember, the church was born the day of Pentecost and gospel began to explode. But in the beginning, it was Jewish converts to Christ. And then they were persecuted and they scattered everywhere. Some people went to Antioch, Syria. And in Acts chapter 11, it uses the phrase three times. Large numbers of Gentiles, non-Jews, flooded into the kingdom. So now you've got the first Gentile church in Antioch. Jerusalem church, made up of converted Jews, hears about it. So they send Barnabas up to check it out. And Barnabas says, "Hallelujah! This is wonderful! We are one in Christ, Jew and Gentile, same Messiah." Then a famine came, and the church in Antioch, the Gentile church, collected a lot of money, put Paul and Barnabas in charge of the funds. They go down to Jerusalem to help the suffering believers. Then they come back. And then the Holy Spirit is working in this Gentile church, and they are sent out first missionary journey, Barnabas and Paul. And they go to southwestern part of Turkey called Galatia. And they plant churches all through the Galatian region. Now they come back to Antioch and things are going along fine until Acts chapter 15, verse 1. It's going to be on the screen, and on the count of three, I want you to read it out loud. Acts 15, 1. 1, 2, 3. Now that is a false gospel. Here's what happened. False teachers who said to the Antioch church, "We are coming from Jerusalem, we represent the apostles." It's a lie. They do not. And here's what they say to these Gentiles. "It's good that you believe in Jesus. That's not enough. You've got to have circumcision and follow the kosher laws. It's Jesus plus. You got to become Jewish culturally or you can't be saved." Absolute false gospel. It not only goes to Antioch, these false teachers go to the Galatian region where Paul had planted churches, and they're spreading that false doctrine. Therefore, Paul writes the book of Galatians. And here's why he does what he does in the verse chapter 6 and 7. Read verses 6 and 7 on the count of 3. 1, 2, 3. Now mark it down. Here's what the gospel is. You trust in the death and the resurrection of Christ, His work on your behalf, and you are saved. You're justified before God by faith. It's Jesus plus nothing. And they added to that, and that's a false gospel. So the whole book of Galatians is Paul trying to convince them that gospel is false. This is why he starts the book of Galatians by saying, "Look, I preached the gospel to you. I got it right from Jesus. I went down to Jerusalem. Those apostles gave me the right hand of fellowship. They said you preach the exact same gospel. They're not two different churches, Jew and Gentile, one in Christ, one gospel. Reject this false gospel." Then we come to chapter 2 and something amazing happens. Peter, the leader of the church, Peter, who had the vision from heaven saying, "Gentiles are in by faith." Peter, who at the Jerusalem council stood up and said, "They're saved the same as us. They don't need to become Jewish. Jesus is enough." Peter comes to Antioch and he's eating pork and fellowshipping with the Gentiles. And it just enjoying, we're one in Christ, trying to communicate to them, you don't need to become Jewish and follow the kosher laws. If you got Jesus, we're one. And then some guys from Jerusalem, the false teachers who had a hold on Peter, caused Peter to cave to the fear of man. So when those guys from Jerusalem show up, he doesn't want to look bad in their eyes. He backs away from eating with the Gentiles. And in his behavior, here's what he's telling the Gentiles. Unless you become Jewish, you're not saved. Peter is denying the gospel. Peter is splitting the church because of the fear of man. Folks, listen. Do not underestimate the power of the culture. Do not underestimate how the fear of man can veer you off course from the gospel. This really helped me out. This is Peter. Hey, if Peter would do it, I wonder if we might do the same thing. Yes, say yes. We would. So we are in this text. So Paul shows up and he confronts Peter in public. Now look at chapter 2, verse 14. Here's the key essence of Paul's argument to Peter. Let's read that verse. 1, 2, 3. Now, there's a couple of things. Don't miss it. Root problem, Peter wasn't straightforward, in line with the gospel. He veered off course. And notice what's happening. Peter is not standing up actually teaching false doctrine. He's not doing that. What is he doing? In his behavior, in his social relationships, his actions are saying the gospel isn't true. It's Jesus plus. And that's the same thing we do. Folks, this is why we need a local church. I love Bob Kelso. He's taught Sunday school at Cherrydale 35 years, and I usually go and pray for him on Sunday mornings, and last Sunday we were discussing this passage. And he knows me so well, he knew what I meant when I said this to him. I said, I love this passage. Because Peter was impulsive, he was strong-willed, and he royally messed up. And he had to have brothers in Christ confront him. I'm Peter. There's hope for me. Because I'm impulsive, I'm strong-willed, and I need brothers to confront me with the gospel. I need it. Guess what? So do you. Aren't you grateful for a community that puts the gospel in the center? And did you notice how Paul confronted Peter? Notice what he didn't do. He did not say, "You racist! How dare you!" He didn't shame him. Do you know what he did? He said, "Dear brother, you forgot the gospel. Let me take you back to it. Let me remind you and line your life back up with the gospel." I have a sheet that I look at regularly, and it came from an encounter several years ago with my fellow pastors at Cherrydale, who told me they adored me, and at the same time pointed out weaknesses in me tied to my impulsiveness, strong will, out of alignment. I pray over this regularly, and I thank God for them. Do you have people like that in your life? Put yourself in the text. That's what should be happening in a healthy local church. Did you see the cure? The cure is not just Peter believed the gospel, but Peter, I'm going to help you see where you're out of alignment and point you back to the gospel. That's what a church needs. One of our core values is gospel centrality. And what that means that we take the gospel, we make it central, nothing else can be central, and we hold each other to align our lives with it in every area of our lives. Now the key verse is verse 16. And when you read it, before you read it, I want you to notice the three pattern. Three times justified, Three times saved by faith in Christ. Three times not saved by the law. So on the count of three, let's read it. One, two, three. Memorize that verse and look at the key word, justified. Just as if you never sinned. Just as if everything you did was righteous. This word is a legal term. It means to be declared righteous. It's referring to your standing before God. How He views you if you put your faith in Christ. And He's crystal clear. If you try to be justified before God by your own good works, it'll never happen. If you put all your hope in Jesus Christ, the moment you trust His work on your behalf, God says you are justified. Theologians call it passive righteousness. It means that God declares you this in Christ because you've trusted Him. And when you realize that's what He's done, that makes you want to be righteous. Look at the order. Acceptance by faith in Christ, then it changes your behavior. So this is what Paul is doing to Peter. Let me take you back to this doctrine and face the implications. So let's face the implications, church. How many of you believe that you are justified before God through faith in Christ alone? How many of you believe that? Can you say, yes, I believe it?
Yes, I believe it.
Good. Last service they went, yes, I believe it, and they had to do it again. So you said, yes, I believe it. Hallelujah. Now, let's think about the implications. This is where we get trapped, just like Peter. If we truly believe that, therefore, we can have fellowship with other believers in Christ, regardless of their race, their culture, their political views, or their denomination. The moment you say, to have fellowship with me and to be right before God, you need Jesus plus. The moment you go plus, you are Peter. You're holding a rat. It'll destroy the church. So what does that look like? That means that when you get other Christians who are diverse together, who all say, justified by faith in Christ, here's what you say. Hold your convictions about your view of baptism, about your view of communion, about your view of women in the church, how the church should be organized, the translation of the Bible you prefer, whether all the spiritual gifts are still operative or not, your style of worship, your political views, what you eat, what you drink, how you dress, how you educate your children. The moment you take any of those and say, to have fellowship with me, you got to do this, Peter, you're holding a rat. And what wakes you up is to go back to the gospel and align your life with it. This is extremely subtle. And I got trapped. It did damage to me for years. I was raised in the church. I believed in justification by faith alone. But in the same church that taught me that, I saw racism and it was ignored. I saw damning anybody who would take a drink of alcohol, making that as if it were the gospel. I saw an us-them mindset. I saw, oh, you're in the wrong political party. And it divides the church and it doesn't glorify God, and we need to repent. That's why during this Lent season, we are going to specifically every day give you a devotion to remind you of this. We're going to devote ourselves to prayer. Because listen, folks, if Peter could slip, I guarantee you we're going to slip. We need to remind ourselves. So the gospel, the good news, is that everybody who puts their faith in Christ is justified before God. Now, if you believe that, here's how it'll affect your life. It'll make you humble. You won't look down your nose at anybody. You know why? The only reason you got in is by the grace of God. What do you have to boast in? Nothing. And it'll also make you confident. Because who lives in you? Who's your master? Jesus Christ. Can you get more confident than that? You're humble and confident at the same time when you take the gospel and line your life up with it. Now that is a summary of what Pastor Matt covered last week in verses 11 through 16. That's the cure. Justified by faith in Christ. But that's not it. It's a double cure. There's a double cure. And listen, I heard the first cure all my life. I didn't understand the second cure, and it crippled me. You have to have both. Now, what we're going to look at is like railroad tracks. Two truths that cure our hearts, and they're side by side. When you see it, say it out loud. Justified in Christ, joined to Christ. What he's going to get at in verses 17 through 21 is that second cure, joined to Christ. It's not just knowing I'm justified, but I'm actually joined to Christ. Now, verses 17, 18, and 19 are some of the hardest verses in the New Testament to understand. So I want you to hear the journey I've been on. I've gone over this, over this, over this. I've interviewed pastors. I read every commentary and get my hands on. And finally, after all that labor, I said, I finally understand it. So help me make it crystal clear on Sunday morning. So here's my best shot. Are y'all ready? Look at verse 17. Here is Paul talking to Peter. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we, notice the we is Peter, Paul, all these Jews who believed in Jesus. If while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. Now put it in context, and the light will come on. Paul is talking to Peter. Peter and Paul both believed and preached, justified by faith in Christ alone. But at the time, who's sinning? Peter. So you got a justified guy who's sinning. So does that make Jesus a minister of sin? Absolutely not. And Paul is saying, because we're justified in Christ and you're in sin, I'm calling you back to the gospel so you'll shape up and repent. Christ is no minister of sin. He drives sin out. Does that verse make sense now? Look at the next one. Thank you for saying yes. Verse 18. Now he switches to I, not we. Paul's talking about himself. For if I, Paul, rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. What do you mean? Ask yourself this question. What did Paul once try to destroy? The church. The people who believed justified by faith alone. He was killing them. And now he's come to Christ, and what is he doing? He's rebuilding the very thing he destroyed. And that proves something. Paul's a sinner. Let me illustrate it. I grew up in a home with five kids, and we're all very close, and my brother is a character. He thinks I'm one, but he's a bigger character. And he would always break the rules. So one weekend, parents went away, five kids are at home, and they had one rule. Over our vent for the oven was a cabinet full of goodies. You're not to get into the goodie cabinet unless mom and daddy are home. So they looked at us, don't do the goodie cabinet. When they left, what do you think my brother did? climbed up on the stove, leaned on the hood vent to get to the goodies, and knocked the hood vent down on the stove. Now, parents come home. What do you think he's doing? He's trying to get the hood vent fixed. Guess what? The very fact that he's trying to get it fixed shows that he's a sinner. He broke it. That's his point. So here's so far what he's saying. Peter, you're a sinner. I'm calling you back to the gospel. And the very fact I persecuted Christians and I'm trying to rebuild them now shows I'm a sinner. Call myself back to the gospel. Now look at what he says in the next verse. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Now, what in the world does he mean? Here's what he means. Through the law, all of the law, the Ten Commandments, the ceremonial, every bit of it, I died to it. Why? That I might live to God. Now, don't miss this. If you want to live to God, if you want God to be real to you, you have to first die to the law. The law puts you to death. What does that mean? The law, just take the Ten Commandments. Here's how it works. The law was not given so that you could try your best to earn God's approval and therefore save yourself. The law was given to show you you need to be saved. You can never keep it. You're guilty. The law is like going and getting an MRI or an X-ray. It shows you the tumor, but it won't heal you. That's what the law does. It shows you you're sinful, and then it pushes you to put your faith in Christ, and now I'm alive to God. That is his point in this passage. And that sets us up for the heart of what he wants to get at in verses 20 and 21. The cure is that you're joined to Christ. So read verse 20 with me out loud. 1, 2, 3. Now, if you want that verse to come to life, you got to go back and revisit verse 18. Because if you go by it too quick, it won't mean much to you. Go back to verse 19, I mean. Verse 19, did you see what he said? Through the law, I died to the law that I might be alive to God. So I'm going to give you an analogy. This helped me understand it. Many times people preach the gospel wrongly by saying this. Come to Jesus, and he'll give you a good life. It's a self-improvement program. Believe on him, everything's going to be good. Instead of saying the truth, you're a sinner. Every motive of your heart, you're sinful before God. He's holy. He's going to judge you. You're marching to judgment. Your sin debt's growing. The only hope you have is Christ dying for your sin and making you righteous and give you a new life. That's the real gospel. So now, with those two approaches, imagine this. A guy gets on an airplane. The stewardess comes to him and says, as if she's preaching the gospel this way, I've got a parachute here. Now, sir, if you put the parachute on, I promise you, wonderful flight. I mean, it'll be great. So you put the parachute on. You're sitting there like this. People are laughing at you. You're uncomfortable. And after a while, you say, dumb stewardess, she lied to me. My life's not better. I want nothing to do with that parachute. Now, same stewardess goes to the back of the plane. She goes to a man and says, sir, I've got a parachute. I have one left. The captain just told me the plane is going down. We got 3 minutes. Here's a parachute. What do you think the guy's going to do with a parachute? Nobody's getting this away from me. It's my life. She was saying the truth. We're going down. This is your only hope. And it caused you to have life toward the parachute. That's what he's saying. So union with Christ, verse 20. Look at what he says. I have been crucified with Christ. When Christ died, I died with him. What does that mean? The penalty for my sin covered. The power of sin broken. One day He'll remove me from the presence of sin. I need to see myself, union with Christ, dead to sin. Now here's the biblical pattern. Never, never, never does the Bible teach just say no. It says say no to sin so that you can say yes. I have been crucified with Christ, yet Christ lives in me. And the life I live now by faith in the Son of God, I love Him. He loved me and delivered Himself up for me. The risen Christ actually lives inside of me. So what He's laying down as a cure for Peter's problem is, Peter, not only go back to your justified by faith, go back to who you're joined to. Peter, can you imagine Jesus treating those Gentiles the way you treated them? How dare you? Didn't He totally accept you? Why aren't you accepting them? Don't you know who you're joined to? You're dead to that, and you're now alive in Christ. Now look at verse 21. He brings his whole point home. Read that on the count of three. One, two, three. Don't miss this. If you believe that your hope is in your good works, that you're justified before God by your good works, here's what you've just done. You've taken the grace of God and said, spit on it. You've taken the cross of Christ and said, useless. Because if you try to get saved by your own good works, you don't need grace and you don't need the death of Christ. But when you reject that and you say it's justified by faith alone, you know what will happen? Grace is amazing. God's unmerited favor to me in Christ, hallelujah. And the cross of Christ, all of my sins, past, present, and future, paid for, Satan defeated, the power of sin broken, hallelujah. Don't you want to shout? This is amazing. So let's bring this down to where we really live. Let's make it very practical. I want to show you one last side, and I want you to say it out loud again. Daily align your life with the gospel. Railroad track. Track number one says, justified in Christ. Track number two, joined to Christ. They always go together. Here's how to make this live. Go to the first one, justified in Christ. Let me tell you what everybody in this room has in common. Everybody. You long to be justified. You want to be accepted. You want to be counted worthy. You want to be on the in crowd. You want to be significant. Am I the only one like this? Of course you want that. Now listen, if you put anything other than in Christ to be justified, that's your real Savior. I'm justified because I'm smart, because I've got an education. I'm justified in my health. I've got a family. I'm justified because I'm wealthy. I'm justified, and just fill it in. And if it's not Jesus, that's your Savior. It'll eat your soul and damn you. When you come to Christ, you say, these things are good, but they're not my Savior. I'm justified in Christ, and therefore I can use these things for His glory, but they're no longer my Savior. Take the second one, joined to Christ. What do you think about that you're joined to? Most Christians, when they're tempted, think, I'm joined to my self-will. I'll muscle my way out of this. I will take vows, I'll have disciplines. That's my real Savior. Wrong answer. You are united with Christ in His death and His resurrection. So when you're tempted, here's what you think. I died to that. You're no longer my Savior. You're not going to fill what only Jesus can. And Christ lives in me. And by faith, I'm living, joining Him every day. So therefore, I'm free to love people. I've got a purpose in life. Hallelujah, this is good news, isn't it? So, let me tell you where I found great hope. You've got impulsive, strong-willed, easily off-course Peter, who's on first string. And you got Paul, who is a religious terrorist. He's on first string. How'd they get there? Justified in Christ. Joined to Christ. Sounds like hope for us too. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word and open our eyes so that we see it and understand it and daily align our lives with it. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord Jesus, that we're justified by faith in you. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're joined to Christ. The power of sin can be broken. We can say no, and we can say yes, because Christ is in us. Lord, make this real to us, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.